In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have the significance of what my father would have said years ago to me as a boy on the farm is the most significant thing in the world, and that is to pass on what you already have. Now, we don't do much of this nowadays. We don't know how to do it. We've lost the art. We watch too much television. Not that there's anything wrong with television in its rightful place. But do you know when my father taught me how to put a set of shoes on a horse? He taught me well, and I remember how to do it even to this day. I can tell you which way to hold the nail and how to hit it with a hammer. And I was sitting down for a little while with my wife before I came out, and we were watching the Leyland brothers, and they were showing a dear old man in South Australia, and he was making a saddle. A very gifted, very able man. A saddler. And he knew how to make it. And that is very, very important for us to remember tonight. And so Paul says to Timothy, what I have learnt, I want to pass on to you. And the verse of scripture that we're going to center our thinking around is verse 8 in 2 Timothy 2, where Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel which is mine. That is, the gospel of Christ, which he was entrusted with. But the very first thing I would like to say is this, that this great truth that we have before us here is significant. Because in the four Gospels, we have the redemptive event. Now, in the book of Acts, we have the redemptive experience. But in the epistles, we have the redemptive explanation of the death and resurrection of our Lord. It's very important to get behind the whole theology of the Bible to understand what Easter is all about. And the Apostle Paul in particular, he majors on this theme in all of his writings. And he insists that it is the ground of salvation and the goal of our sanctification and service that is important. Indeed, a perfect example of this is the scripture we have before us tonight. Paul is dictating his final letter before he faces martyrdom. You might like to write that down. 2 Timothy is the last of Paul's work. And he's dictating this work to his scribe before he faces martyrdom. And so there's an urgency in the man's heart to pass on to Timothy that which he, Paul, had learnt. He didn't learn it out of textbooks. He had that kind of schooling when he was persecuting the church. It's like milking cows. You don't learn to milk cows out of a textbook. Well, of course, they don't milk them by hand much nowadays anyhow. And so he addresses Timothy, his son in the faith, and he is determined that this young man shall not falter or fail under the pressures of preaching or of persecution. So he exhorts him to remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. In other words, come what may, Jesus Christ is alive. Now what Paul says to Timothy is the ultimate message for you and for me. For us to know that Jesus is alive is all that really matters. For in our risen Lord we find the courage to live and the comfort to die. So as we look at this verse of scripture tonight, we are presented with a threefold exhortation. Firstly, we are to remember the fact of the resurrection. Now, there's no good of us going out into the world and people saying, are you a Christian? And we say, yes. And they say, how do you know? And we stumble and falter and we splutter. And if somebody says, well, how do you know that the resurrection is true? We still fumble and falter and splutter. If you said to me, how do I know that a John Deere tractor works? I can tell you. If you ask me how to milk a cow, I can tell you. How do I know? Because it was handed on. It was passed on. And so we are to remember the fact of the resurrection. And verse 8 says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised. It's in the aorist tense in the Greek. Was raised according to my gospel. And here Paul is stating a fact which has the support of prophetic, historic, and dynamic evidence. The word dynamic here comes from the word dunamis, which we get our word dynamite from, and it has to do with power. So we do well tonight, especially in this age of speculation and confused thinking, to re-examine and re-evaluate the evidence before us. Now let us have a look at some of the evidence that Paul presents here. First of all, there is the fact of the prophetic evidence. And in this verse 8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. In that statement, there is prophetic utterance. You see, the phrase of the seed of David turns our focus back to the prophetic utterances of the Old Testament. You may like to write these down and read them in your leisure. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. Psalm 89, verse 28. Psalm 132 and verse 17. But what we have here before us is this great truth. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to die upon the cross and to rise again has never been a surprise to those who have understood the Scriptures. For indeed in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul says clearly, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Not according to man's philosophy, not according to someone's theology, but according to the Scriptures, according to the Word of God. And I want you to write these references down and read them in your leisure. Genesis 3:15, Psalm 16 verses 10 and 11, and Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Oh, there is the fact of the prophetic evidence before us. But also there is the fact of the historic evidence. And in that verse, verse 8, we have the historic evidence. Because the four Gospels are united in their testimony that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And you only have to read the closing chapters of each of the evangelists to see this documented. And then in the book of Acts, the apostles are likewise united in their testimony to the resurrection of Christ. As a matter of fact, Acts 4:33 reads, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Also read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11, Paul's great chapter on the resurrection. There is the historic evidence, undisputed. But then there is the fact of the dynamic evidence. In that verse, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now this verse is better translated, remember that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's a better translation of it. Now, Paul was not only concerned with the great event as it occurred at a point in time, but also with the evidence of the risen life of Christ in his own experience. Remember how he met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. And so Paul speaks of this mighty fact as my gospel. My good news, if you like. My experience of the risen Christ. And the more we read Paul's testimony in the book of Acts and the epistles, the more we become impressed with the dynamic influence this truth had upon his life. You see, you have to understand Paul the apostle, a very learned man. He was taught in the school of Gamaliel, perhaps one of the greatest Hebrew scholars of that day. But what did the Lord Christ do with him? The Lord Christ took him away into a desert experience for over 3 years. And he said, Paul, I will re-educate you. I will re-educate that brilliant mind. And that is why he was able to write, as he did, on a number of occasions, and especially regarding the Lord's Supper, when he says, I have received of the Lord. You see, the Lord taught Paul firsthand. Paul now hands on to Timothy what he has already learnt. So as we consider the facts of the resurrection, there are other aspects that we have to consider. We are to consider the force of the resurrection. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is the quickest way to learn the Bible again. Because by teaching you a verse of Scripture and the significance of that verse of Scripture, if you were to learn this one verse of Scripture tonight, you have learned something today. There was a time in the churches when we used to memorize Scripture. I can remember when I first got saved, the church that we attended had Christian Endeavor. And you know the churches, to their shame today, are in disrepute because they do not have Christian Endeavor. And I can remember the little buds and others that were in Endeavor, how they would memorize Scripture. And I can remember how when I first learned to read, how that I would write verses of Scripture. This is after I learned to read and write. I would write verses of Scripture and I would stick them on the dashboard of my car. I would put them anywhere, in the bathroom or anywhere. And I would memorize them and memorize them and memorize them. I think one of the most thrilling experiences that you could ever experience is to hear a Jewish lad, when he's having his bar mitzvah, recite Hebrew, passages and passages of the Old Testament. You see, we have lost the art because we have become lazy. And when we look closely again at these words of the great apostle Paul, we see that they constitute the basis of a threefold encouragement which Paul gives us in this passage of Scripture, addressing Timothy, his son in the faith, and Christian men and women throughout the centuries through the Word of God by the Spirit. Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in these words, he implies a supernatural enablement to stand and to strive and to serve for Christ. And so we see here that we are to stand, we are to strive, and we are to serve for Christ. And as Christians, we have the power to stand for Christ. We have the dunamis. And in chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, Paul says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You see, as Christians, we are engaged in a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Paul says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Or more literally, take your share of suffering. Now, as tough as the battle is, we are to withstand the enemy. And having done all to stand, you see, the armor and the weapons which God supplies make no provision for retreat or defeat. We must remember that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, Romans 8:37. So, as Christians, we have the power to stand. But also as Christians, we have the power to strive for Christ. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Paul says, and if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now, as Christians, we have a race to run, a course to finish. And so Paul now turns our thoughts from the scene of battle to the Olympic arena. And Paul points out that for a contestant to qualify as well as to win a race, he must adhere to the rules of the Olympic Games. Now, there are three or four leading scholars who have some interesting thoughts on this passage of Scripture. And they say that Paul includes here the idea of correct running style, as well as the actual rules of running. And it does look that way in the Greek. So the challenge is not only to the wholehearted devotion, as in the case of a soldier, but also the wholehearted obedience to the rules of the game. And if you are going to run, you have to learn to run properly and correctly. You have to learn to do things right. It's like when I was doing my speech therapy course. I had to do 12 months of ballet. Can you imagine me doing ballet? Well, I did. And I'm very grateful for that 12 months of ballet. I learnt rhythm. I always wear the sole of my right shoe as a result of preaching. I wear a hole in my right shoe because I screw it behind the pulpit. You never see it. And that's where I get my projection from. When my diaphragm is working, so are my feet. You see, there are so many lost arts today. So Paul says, there is a running style. There are rules regarding the running. But then he goes on to say, as Christians, we have the power to serve for Christ. And in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 2, he says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, as Christians, we have a job to do, and that calls for faithfulness. Doesn't call for shoddiness. When I am on my knees before God in the preparation of this sermon, I am there to give you the very best, whether you be 2, 20, or 1,000. And as Christians, we are called upon to be faithful. The tragedy is that so many Christians are not faithful. But many of them will be faithful to their television set tonight. But that doesn't really matter. They have to answer for that. But I look at Paul here and I see he uses the imagery of the orchard. He says the fruit farmer must dig the ground, he must sow the seed, he must water the earth and prune the trees, but ultimately he must exercise faith. Now, if a farmer has no faith, he may as well quit farming. And in a similar way, we must show our faithfulness in all our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only then shall we bear fruit that glorifies the Father. John 15:1-8, the great chapter, I am the vine, ye are the branches. We have the power to serve Christ. But point 3, we see something beautiful now. We've looked at the fact of the resurrection. We've looked at the force of resurrection. Now we come to the crucial point, because we as Christians are to deliver the faith of the resurrection. And in verses 8 through 10 of 2 Timothy 2, we read, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now, if we have been convinced of the fact and the force of the resurrection, we cannot be silent about the faith. And this is what Paul is telling us in this closing verse of this paragraph. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was a living reality to him, Paul was prepared to preach the gospel whatever the cost and wherever the call. And this is precisely what he wanted Timothy to do, and he wants us to do. We are to preach the gospel whatever the cost. And in verse 9 he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But the word of God is not bound. What he's literally saying there is, I am in chains here in this prison. I am bound. I, the servant of God, am bound, but the word of God is not bound. Now, Paul takes great pains to tell Timothy this, and he's taken great pains to tell us. What is he telling us? He's telling us that the communication of our faith involves real effort and personal sacrifice. Indeed, Paul points out that in the course of preaching the gospel, he was accused of being an evildoer and was punished accordingly. Now, the word evildoer in the Greek is very interesting because it really means a criminal or a malefactor. And it's the same term used for the malefactors who were crucified with Jesus, as recorded in Luke 23, verses 32 and 39. It's a very interesting word. You see, there is a searching suggestion here that to be involved in making known the message of the risen Christ is to suffer persecution with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we are not prepared to share his shame, then we are not worthy to sit with him on the throne. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. We must preach the gospel whatever the cost, and we must preach the gospel wherever the call. Now, verse 10 is a very interesting verse. Therefore I endured all things for the elect's sake. that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And God is calling out a people today for His name. He's doing that. But we must preach the gospel wherever the call. The call of God. Not the call of an individual body of believers. But the call of God. Somebody asked me about a month ago. They said, how were you called to Mount Gravatt? I said, I wasn't called there. They looked at me. I said, God sent me there. Big difference. You people didn't call me here. You had a meeting and you decided that I may have the qualifications. But in the ultimate, you didn't have a thing to do with it. God sent me here for whatever period He wants me here. Got back to what the Bible teaches. And so wherever the call, we have to preach the gospel. We might wonder sometimes what we're doing in a certain place preaching the gospel, but it's none of our business either. It's His business because in His sovereign foreknowledge, He has elected those who are ordained unto eternal life. And this is precisely what Paul has in mind in this verse. He talks about the elect who have yet to obtain salvation in Christ Jesus. The elect are scattered all over the world and so must be searched out with the word of the gospel. Indeed, the fact that we do not know where the elect are to be found constitutes one of the most powerful incentives to fulfill the mandate of Christ to preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. And let me say at this point, the most misunderstood doctrine in the church today is the doctrine of election. Everybody thinks of predestination. Election has got nothing to do with predestination. And why people get a bit toey and shoot their mouths off when the doctrine of election is mentioned is because they are ignorant. They have a little knowledge, and a little knowledge is dangerous. And those kind of people should keep their mouths shut until they learn something from a pastor teacher and from the Word of God. Now, there's some great teaching here in the mind of Paul. And I think it would do good for the church to learn the doctrine of election according to the Bible. And if you read the chapters of Romans aright, you'll read what Paul is on about in Romans 8, 9, and 10. Because if you read the first seven chapters aright, he tells you what the plan of eternal salvation is all about. You see, we cannot afford to choose our own mission field. We must go wherever God sends us. Now, what have we learned tonight? We have learned that the message of Easter is this, that Jesus Christ is alive. This is the force that we must seek, and this is the faith that we must share. And my prayer tonight is that please God enable us to enter into the true meaning of the living Jesus Christ. Because when we do, we will understand the significance of Easter. I trust tonight that you have learned something from the Word of God. And I trust that as you go, that this very night you will think about the words of the great Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Read it again before you go to bed. And understand the significance of the man. The man is about to face martyrdom, and he is now passing on great eternal truths to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he says, Timothy, go out and evangelize and make the sovereignty of God known and fulfilled in the lives of the chosen ones. We'll sing together a closing hymn. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near.